Welcome back to Spirit Mornings here at Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. Bruce McGregor here in Omaha. And at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology this morning in Steubenville, Ohio, Chris McGregor with our very special guest this morning, Kimberly Hahn. And ladies, welcome back.
Thank you. Very special guest, because this is a woman who, according to time management, you've got your day pretty much planned. You have your beautiful children, plus you're accomplishing great things through your work and that shared ministry with your husband. Bruce and I, Kimberly, have found that people are asking us all the time, how can you work together? It must be awful. But when you're doing things for the Lord, I can't imagine doing it any other way.
I know. It is so special. Part of what was such an agony for me, besides all the challenges of the truth claims of the church, the emotional part of this was that all my life I had either wanted to be a pastor or married to a pastor or both. And without going into any of the details about women's ordination and all, which I actually came to a deep conviction in Scripture against women's ordination, totally apart from the Catholic Church, I treasured being a pastor's wife, working alongside him. And when he became Catholic, there was no place for me in any ministry. And when I considered maybe even becoming Catholic, one woman said to me, just a dynamic evangelical leader, she said, if you remain Protestant, I can open up so many doors for you. But she said, there is nothing on women's ministry in the Catholic Church, and if you become a Catholic, your gifts will die. And I just looked at her and I said, at that point, I have to study these things, because whether or not God ever uses me another day in ministry isn't even relevant. I have to believe what's true. And if it's true, nothing is wasted with God. And what I would say, even though Scott is not a priest and we aren't in, quote unquote, an official ministry capacity, God has given us opportunities to serve I never have dreamt of. And the main thing you have to do, even in those circumstances of something good, is lay it at his feet and say, it's all for you, Jesus. And so even if it means not sharing, not doing ministry, then that's what I will do for the sake of the kingdom. And I'm just so grateful to God. He is opening up many things. And I think more and more ministry with women and for women is coming.
Yes.
It really is. It's coming in the church.
It's so needed, especially in areas of marriage, helping women to identify the roles, because I am familiar with programs similar to the one you spoke of the young couple that went through a marriage prep in California. Where is this coming from? Because it's so not rooted in the church. It's so rooted in the world.
It is. It is. You know, and they happen to mention there had, in six classes, the word sacrament was never used. There was no teaching on contraception at all. There was not even a mention of children. Jesus' name was only mentioned once at the end of the sixth session. I mean, how can these people even claim that they were properly prepared for Christian marriage? It's like people have laid the groundwork for future annulments. It's a travesty. And one of the things that I wanted to do in Chosen and Cherished was, besides videotaping it in the context of a women's study, we wrote questions in the back of the book, making the video series usable for couples engaged who are preparing for marriage, and also for married couples. Because even though I was speaking to women, we were talking about the principles of financial management, principles of conflict resolution, how to fight fair, and how to work out the rules that you really want to embrace as a couple, how to grow in faithfulness, and what does the vow mean? I mean, I watched my son and his bride get married in Omaha, and I watched them say the vows, and I really believe they understand to as much of an extent as they can the vow, but it almost seems surreal, like they were saying, I take you in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, you know, and all the positives were so obvious because they're young, they're healthy, you know, and yet there's a reality to that vow. And I think the longer you're married, especially the sickness and health part, that's really going to come into play. And we've said yes to it all. And by the grace of God, we will grow in the ability to be grace to each other in all those challenges.
You've helped me to identify my true vocation. And his name is Bruce McGregor.
There you go. He has a name.
He does. Awesome. He does. And guess what your vocation is, Bruce?
To be married to you.
No, but your vocation. Now, see, this is why you need to read the book, too, because your vocation is, and she has a name, and it's Chris McGregor.
Well, in
does
a way, I said
you?
That.
Okay.
In a guy way.
In a guy way. A lot of people ask themselves the questions, you know, do I have a vocation to marriage? Mm-hmm. And they keep it very general. And, of course, you can have that inclination, or you can have people feeling inclined toward religious life, but that actual call is confirmed through an individual.
As we talk about marriage preparation, we have to go there because this is when you look at the statistics just nationally, what's happening to marriage and within the church, you know, in a lot of our formation programs, contraception is one of those issues that everybody seems to dance around. Dr. Thomas Hilders of the Pope Paul VI Institute has a series on with us on KVSS, and he talks about the gift of women's fertility. And you speak of that as well, that this is really a gift that God has given us, and we treat it like an ailment, yes, like it's a disease, that this wonderful blessing that's been bestowed upon women is something that has to be, you resent it, you fight against it. How tragic for our world.
Oh, right. I mean, women in sports try as hard as they can to get their weight down so the period stops so they don't have to deal with that in the midst of competitive, you know, sport. There's new pills out now that limit how many days long a period is. There are, it's such a fundamental rejection of women, and I don't know why women don't see it.
Right.
They just, you know, the abortion rate, even among Christians, is just tragic, and it is such a rejection of both the man and the woman by each other. I mean, here is the fruit of their love, and they are destroying it and not thinking they're going to destroy a part of themselves with it. Contraception is so far down the road from abortion that many people feel like, well, of course, abortion's wrong, but I can't even go there in terms of contraception. And that's why we need to talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't just give him our minds. We give him every part. And the fact is, he's trustworthy. Mm-hmm. He can be trusted with our fertility.
Yep.
And it does humble you. It does cause you to pray. It draws you to your knees because you know in your own strength it could be very difficult to be open to life. And then because being on our knees is exactly where we should be, you know, it puts us back into that receptive mentality of, I am loved by my Heavenly Father. He has given this boundary for my good, for the good of my marriage, for the good of my children I already have. And the Catechism speaks so beautifully and powerfully about this that it has in part to do with how we image the Trinity. The Trinity didn't create us because God was bored, because God thought he'd do an experiment. You know, God is a communion of life-giving love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pouring themselves out one to the other. And they created us, man and woman, in his image. And the first blessing is a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so that opportunity for two to become one, and I love how Scott says it, and the two become one, that one is so real, you might have to give it a name.
Oh.
It constitutes a whole nother person.
Yep.
You know?
And it's all gift. It's all gift if you're open to receiving it. But so many people aren't even aware of what God has for them. I love that in the series you take us through a conversation that you have with God in prayer.
Yeah.
I don't know if I want to spoil it because I want people to run out and get the set, get the book, and then get the DVD, and then have everybody, all your friends, and pass it on because it's so much fun, but it's joy-filled. But the fact that we need to turn everything over to Christ, first and foremost, is for you, Jesus. Give him everything. And you take us down to the point where that means everything.
You mean everything?
Everything. But then once you do that, he'll give that back to you.
Yes.
It's a paradigm of thought, isn't it?
It really is. And so you realize everything you not only have, but you are, is a matter of stewardship. It's a matter of stewardship. Our time is not our own. Our talents are not our own just to be spent on us. Our money, we know our money isn't, but mm-hmm. what about our fertility?
Exactly.
You know, at each level, God has given us some gifts, and then as we use those for Him, then He increases the opportunities for stewardship, but it's always in service. It's always in service to the whole kingdom, but also to our own particular family, and then even more to our particular spouse, because that's really the core relationship of the family.
When we talk about everything, and we are giving it all over to Christ, what is it that we're giving Him? And that means our person, and that would reflect our gift to Him. So how do you treat yourself? Mm-hmm. And I know I'm coming around the backside of this particular topic, because you address it right in the very beginning, but it's how do we conduct ourselves as godly women? What do people see in that comparison? You know, how do we dress? How do we act? What's our demeanor? We really need to ask ourselves that, because not only do we give that to, first and foremost to Christ, but then that's a reflection on our husband and our family.
Right. Right, it really is.
So it's one of those things that when we read Scripture again and we pull out of it, we can find out what the tools are for not only to be a godly woman, but to have a marriage where God is at the center. And it demands that our husbands be godly men, too.
It does. It does. And for many people, this is going to be one of the catches, because there's been a sense for a long time that you didn't need to marry a Catholic. You didn't even have to marry a Christian, because you could raise the kids Catholic. And I think people didn't realize how much they were robbing themselves and their children from having a united Catholic family. Mm-hmm. It takes a lot. It takes a lot to be able to manage your schedule and get to confession, or to gather your children to pray a rosary. And you need a spouse who's not only not fighting you on it, but saying, that's a great idea, let's do it. You need a spouse who points you on when you hit your moments of discouragement. You know, when you have a child who's sick and you're just feeling like, I feel so helpless, and you have that person come alongside you and say, can I pray over you? You know, mm-hmm. I share this. To have that joint perspective. The picture that I get so often when Scott and I are sharing where we're growing spiritually, and I do tend to do more of the personal application, and he does a lot more of the intellectual development, although it's always a mix. Mm-hmm. But I have this feeling like Heidi and Peter in racing up one of the Alps. You know, mm-hmm. that one of us runs ahead in one way and says, oh, you've got to catch the view here, it's beautiful. And then the other catches up, and then the other goes on and says, oh, come take a look at this. And I feel like that has been our spiritual life in marriage together. And I just long for that for other couples, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that God does. I think God really wants it. And it doesn't mean you will do things the exact same way, or that things will hit you the same way. It's not about trying to become the other person in finding that unity, but how do the two become really deeply one when you don't share some of the most fundamental truths in common?
That's right. And there are people, there are women now who are listening to what is being shared here, and they're thinking, I wish I could have that with my husband, but I don't even know how to, I don't know how to get him there. I don't know what to do. And as you point out, What you do is by how you live your life.
Yes.
Apologetic proof texting back and forth and trying to win arguments will never get them there.
That's tough. That's really tough. And, you know, St. Peter says that there are husbands who have been won without a word. And it's in the living of the faith. It's a very slow way of evangelizing, because we continue to blow it. Mm-hmm. But then we can go to confession and come back, you know, with a renewed desire to be faithful, to be tender, to be loving. We know from 1 Corinthians 7 that St. Paul says, unlike the Old Testament, where if something clean touched something unclean, it became unclean. In the New Covenant, the unbelieving spouse in some way is sanctified by the believing spouse. Now, not necessarily to salvation, but set apart in a special way. By you going to confession, you are releasing sacramental grace into that relationship. By you going and receiving the Eucharist in a state of grace, you are releasing grace into that relationship. And it's really up to God to do the converting. It is not going to be up to you to try to come up, as you said, with the argument that just makes it all fall into place. But that just the fact that you have faith is a step in the right direction for that man. You are God's gift to him. And he'll use you in a very special way. And maybe it will be through your children or through your grandchildren that there will finally be that something where God beckons him to himself. And I would hope for that. I would pray for that. I would sacrifice for that. And then be as faithful a wife as you can be. You know, don't say, well, I know I didn't get the laundry done, but I did a holy hour today, especially if you have an unbelieving spouse. You know, make sure you get your laundry done. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about in this second book. Mm-hmm. Our housework, our faithfulness to the duties of life is part of our testimony. It's part of our witness.
It's so important, too, for those women out there that have been in marriages and they've been shattered by divorce. Mm-hmm. In so many cases, for many women who have a deep faith life or are struggling at the very least to walk with Christ and with the church, something tore that marriage apart and not of their making. And I speak of a dear friend that I have that I love so much, and her prayer now is that she believes that she's called to walk with someone, and she's praying very hard that God will bring this person into her life if that's his will. But as I read Chosen and Cherished, and I gave her a copy of the book, that passage when you talk about how God didn't create Eve and say, okay, now go out and
hunt for Adam.
Hunt for Adam. That's right.
Right.
That you have to kind of prepare yourself first in what it is to be a godly woman, and then God's will.
Yes. I love that analogy. That was a dear friend who told me that. And the idea is that God created Adam and then put him into a deep sleep. And when he wakened, he presented Eve to him. And the great thing is, Adam also didn't have to hunt for Eve. And I've told my sons that, you know, yes, be open, notice, observe the women around you, but you do not need to pursue as if this depends on you. Because if God has called you to the vocation of marriage, he's also called her, and not again generally, but to you. And he will, if you're open, he'll present her to you. And I love that idea. It's hard. That's one of the tough things about being a woman, is that we're not the initiators. And to the extent that women pursue things and really take on leadership they should not take on, to that extent, we're not happy with the consequences.
And I think also with the selection of Proverbs 31, where you have a queen mother helping her son to hear the qualities of the woman that you're looking for, in this study, you've given mothers the tools to be able to instruct their sons on what to search for, and
yes,
also, well, not to search, as God presents them, I'll recognize them, I'll get that right, but also for how to raise up the daughters,
yes,
to the role of that. And so it hits so many different levels, because it helps us in how to be good mothers.
Yes, and I have found that over the years to just be increasingly more important to me personally, you know, because of course I've got children who are now in their 20s. I've got three in their 20s, three that aren't.
Say it isn't so, Kimberly. Oh, that means I must have them too in the 20s. Okay, that's all right.
It is all right. It's all right. One of the things that I love about how this Bible study can work well is as a women's study, because I want to help open up the conversation between grandmothers and granddaughters, between aunts and nieces and mothers and daughters and sisters, sisters that are young, but also sisters that are older that also have established families. There is something that's really referred to as lived wisdom. And it can be hard for a woman to just be asked, okay, well, tell me what wisdom you have for me as a young mother, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But if we can hear something together and then have some questions for small group discussion, I know that we will really share our hearts.
Right.
And I want older women to be able to be freed up to share from their lived wisdom, to be able to look at a young wife and say, okay, it was a tough conflict and I'm sorry for the pain you feel, but in the long run, you know, think about his great qualities. And
right,
as one older woman said, you know, when he acts up, I try to think of it like a snapshot where he yawned, and you'd say, it just doesn't do him justice.
Yeah.
It's not the essence of who he is. You know, you don't go to the place where, oh, who have I married? It's, okay, Lord, that was not a pretty moment. What can I fill my heart with that is true about him, and fill my heart with gratitude for the gift he is, and then build on that? That's not a Pollyanna approach. That is a beautiful nitty-gritty approach to that dance between husband and wife. And I think, you know, this whole idea of starter marriages and how many people are giving up, they're trying on marriage like they're trying on clothes. As Father Ray Ryland says, if you are looking at the relationship with one eye on a possible door, you will not do the work of marriage in the same way as if you're looking at each other and saying, we're in this for the long haul. How do we grow in kindness and in loving each other the way each other will interpret love? And how can we grow in service to each other? It's for decades, it's for life, and it's really for the afterlife, in the sense that we are the primary path of sanctity for each other. Mm-hmm. And we can make that road less difficult if we have the right perspective.
And again, that's the wisdom of Scripture, because as you point out, there are those gems of knowledge and wisdom that's passed on, but also that light to help you navigate through the darkness of temptation.
Yeah.
And I read that section on temptation, as a matter of fact.
Isn't that amazing?
Oh, I mean, as you pointed out in the study, that this is written 2,000 years ago, but yet I'm reading this, and you have put in there what a harlot is. But this is from Scripture. This is how a harlot acts. And I'm thinking of this, and this is what our culture, every day, I could turn on the television, she's in the commercial.
Yeah.
She's over here, she's over there. Our daughters are being told, even in that doll called Bratz, this is the example that Scripture warns us about. And yet in our culture now, and we don't recognize it because we haven't been with the Word
in that way. We're surrounded by it in our culture, and then we haven't examined it closely. And we don't realize that adultery occurs at the end of a number of small steps. And so not living in the constant fear of that occurring, but with an awareness that any of us can be tempted, and we don't want to be imprudent in thinking we could never, ever fall, or our spouse could never fall, what can we do? And there are so many positive things that we can do to strengthen our marriage and shore up our marriage. And then for those who have begun to take a few of those steps, you know, inappropriate affection that isn't rebuffed, or an inappropriate compliment that you know is more flirtation than an actual compliment, you need to look at and say, you know what, and just say to that coworker, that is, please do not ever speak to me that way. That is inappropriate. That offends me. And call it what it is. You know, gifts that you know you have lingering thoughts about a person. One woman said, you know, or excuse me, it wasn't a woman, it was a man. He said, I love this tie, but I know that it was given to me by a coworker that I can tell has feelings for me. And I said, cut the tie and throw it out. Yep. You know, don't let that linger in your house, that when you see that tie, you think of that other woman. Yep. The only woman to set your affections on is your spouse. And we really play an important role that I think is clear from that Proverbs 7 passage, because it's not that men are stupid, but there is something about a man that can't easily be drawn in. And so we have to really pray for our spouse and encourage our spouse, because he may not even really pick up on those missteps. That may, again, be an application of the genius of women, where we have those senses of, this maybe is not a proper relationship.
Well, I hope you've gotten the sense that I love Chosen and Cherished.
Oh, thank you so
and
much.
And I cannot wait to the next one. Do you have the name for the next one yet?
Not yet.
Oh, good. Well, it'll probably be a great Han name, because you always come up with great names. I wish we could spend more time, but in a way we can, because having this available, especially this study, along with other studies that you're working on. I know you just completed Genesis to Jesus with Michael Barber, who is, what a dynamic man he is.
And he has married a wonderful woman named Kimberly this summer, and she is every bit as dynamic as him. They're just going to be an amazing duo.
I think for Catholics, you may not be a pastor's wife, but I think you are a disciple of Christ, you know, a wife and a person all in your own right, but united, and the blessings and the fruits that are coming from your openness and your example for all of us is just, it's tremendous. Well, praise God for all of that.
Thanks. Amen. Amen. And I hope everyone will keep us in your prayers, because we're every bit as human as everyone else, and we need to hear these messages every day as much as anybody else. And God willing, we will.
Well, Bruce, I hope are you taking copious notes?
Yes.
Okay. Well, just know that I love you, and
yes,
I'm the one that needs the word more than you do, because you are, I think you are an example of a godly man. You really are.
Well, thank you, honey. I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. I'm a work in progress, no doubt about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and Kimberly, we all are.
Yeah, Kimberly, thanks so much for being with us. Studio audience, yeah.
Thanks, Bruce.
Yes, absolutely. They're an appreciative lot here. Like
that's right. They're all racing, but now be careful, because they're all going to race out the door to get the book, and you're just going to, it's okay. Go to salvationhistory.com, too, because there's a lot more information on conferences that you'll be speaking at and giving very soon, and they're not to be missed. If I could bi-locate, it would be so much easier. I don't know. But, you know, God's will.
Yeah.
Well, again, Kimberly, thank you so much for sharing your time with us and our listeners today. We deeply appreciate it.
Thank you for the opportunity, Bruce. Yeah. And thanks for sharing Chris with us.
Oh, no problem. I like to share my vocation.